book of Colossians chapter 2. I think I told you folks some weeks back that I have numbered my days. And in my continuing effort to number my days and see how much time I have left, I did a little math the other day. I'm less than a month from 63 years old, and I figured out that it's only 17 years till I'm 80. That was a shock. You know, all of us think that we have drank. Don't worry. There you go. That settles it. Miss Elizabeth said, don't worry. 80 will not kill you, will it? All right. I see several ladies nodding at me. All the 80-year-old men are dead, I think. I mean, that was unplanned. Okay. Well, where was I before I started that? Anyway, I figured out I don't know, that really was good for me because I figured out that if I'm going to tell you folks anything, I'm going to have to tell you now. I have no promise of tomorrow, and that is not in jest, nor do you, but particularly as you age, you need to understand that your time is limited. And I'm not discouraged by that at all. I mean, at the end of this, we get to go to heaven, and nothing wrong with that. But I just realized I have to tell you what I tell you now. And I was reading one of the great old preachers of the past, and he was a man who died at 29 years old, Robert Murray McShane. And he said, I feel like my call may come any moment. And so he said, I've become increasingly blunt. And so I want to do that, as odd as that sounds. I want to become increasingly blunt so that I can get the message across that God wants me to get across that all my life I've been, in a sense, beating around the bush about. No more beating around the bush. So here we go. I want to preach a message this morning on will worship from Colossians. Will worship. Colossians chapter 2, if you will. And I want to begin reading in verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in, here it is, will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, let's stop there with our reading today. And I have a very important question for you that I want you to think about as we're studying the Word of God today. And that is, what is that the meaning of that phrase, will worship? What does that mean? An accompanying question is, does God accept any type worship that is sincere? Many people say that today. They say, well, as long as I am sincere, I can worship God any way I want to, or I can worship God with any understanding of God that I want to. I can call Him by different names, but as long as I am sincere, that is okay. Does God accept any type of worship? And with those questions, let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible, that is utterly and completely clear. Now, Lord, I need you today, and these people need you. I need you so that I can have the life of the Spirit in my preaching. These people need you so that they can listen, and, Lord, so that they can benefit. They've invested this hour or so of time here. I pray that it might be a good investment, and I pray especially for the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, I must have you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Answer to the question, what is will worship? Will worship is arbitrary worship. Basically, if you were to look this word up, it is worship which one, and get this, which a person prescribes for himself and devises for himself. That is contrary to the contents and nature of faith as revealed in the Bible, which ought to be directed toward Christ. Do you know that one of the biggest obstacles that there is in bringing men and women to salvation is their wanting to come to God their way rather than the way prescribed in Scripture? You've heard them say that, haven't you? Well, I have my own religion. I come to God my way. This is the way I'm going to do it. That is one of the greatest obstacles to bringing people to true salvation. Actually, that is what got the human race in trouble in the first place. You remember, God said, don't eat that fruit there in the Garden of Eden. But the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, said, we think it'll be all right, God. We'll just do this our way, and they did it their way, and man has been in sin ever since. That's what got them in trouble. The Bible puts it this way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way. See, God says that going my way, that is going God's way, is the right way, whereas going the way that may seem right to you or to me is almost always the wrong way to go. This I'll do it my way mentality is also a great hindrance to a believer's growth. Most of the people in this auditorium today have been saved. But one of the things that you have to do if you want to be a growing Christian is to lay aside all the concepts of doing it your way and understand that the only way to true and effective spiritual growth is to not only come to God in salvation His way, but to worship and live God's way. And if you'll do that, the Bible says that you will prosper. You will do it His way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. However, if a person decides, I will get saved God's way, but really I want to live my way and worship my way, the Bible calls that will worship. What he's actually doing is worshiping his own will and his own way. Isn't it funny how we like our way? Do you like your way? I like my way. If I decide that I'm going toward Monroe, I like to go out the back way and over the Bear Creek Reservoir. That's my way. I like to go that way. That may or may not be the best way, but I like my way. Do you like your way? We're wired that way to like our way. But God says, if you want to prosper spiritually, you have to understand that God has already prescribed the perfect way, and our job is to walk in it. There are actually two kinds of will worship. There is the will worship that the lost person can do, and then there's the will worship that the saved person can do. The will worship that the lost person does, I call make it up will worship. Make it up. Human beings love to make up their own religions. Have you ever noticed that? If you can take a religion and trace it back to some human being, you've got trouble. And you can. The Jehovah's Witnesses trace their religion back to a man named Charles T. Russell. All the other religions in the world, Christian science religion, can be traced back to a woman named Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. And yes, all those were husbands, in fact. Maybe a few more on the side, I don't know. But the faith of God and the religion of God can be traced back only to someone who was not just a man. His name was Jesus, and He was the Son of God, God in the flesh. Why do people get involved in will worship? For one reason, it is so beguiling. Now, I want to give you what I believe is probably the cheesiest outline I have ever used in my life. But you'll have to, I think you'll remember it. It's so cheesy that you'll think, what third grader did Pastor Tom get that from? Or maybe it wasn't a third grader. Maybe it was a kindergartner that he got that from. Well, first of all, will worship is beguiling. It is beguiling. Verse 18 says, let no man, of chapter 2, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. You see, will worship is dangerous because it beguiles. It presents itself falsely and deceptively. That's why it's so dangerous. It sounds so good. Have you ever noticed how good a cultist can make a cult sound? I was on the airplane not that long ago with a lady who was a Buddhist. And I've learned if you want them to listen to you, you listen to them first. And so I was asking her about her Buddhism and how it worked. And she started describing it. And she was telling about how they made all their sacred vestments by hand. And how it was so relaxing to do that. And how it was so peaceful. And how it was so focusing to concentrate on those tiny little embroidery stitches in that sacred vestment. And how relaxing it was and peace-producing it was to stare into your mandala and chant. I mean, if she had gone on another 5 minutes, I think I would have been chanting. Because it is such a beguiling thing. Not really. But I think a lot of folks can get sucked into something like that because it sounds so good. How do the Mormons sell their Mormon stuff? They start talking about the wonderful family that you can have. Can you imagine how that sells in this world of dysfunctional families? Here's somebody who's never had the love of a child, the love of a husband, the love of a father, and they say, you can have a great family. That really sells. It is beguiling, but the only problem is that in this beguiling, it cheats you. It's interesting, if you were to look up in the original Greek this word beguile right here, it is the verb form of the word that refers to a cheat. Somebody who is a crook. This is the word that they would have used for Bernie Madoff right here. Somebody who cheats you. And what it says is, if you don't watch out, this thing that sounds so good, this religion that you figure out for yourself and make up yourself, is going to cheat you out of your reward. You're not going to get any reward. If you're a lost person, you're certainly not going to get the reward of heaven. If you're a saved person, you're not going to get the reward of service. It sounds so good, but it is a beguiling thing. It cheats you. And the outcome is so bad. A lost person, and here comes the blunt part, all right? Do you have your seatbelt fastened? A lost person who practices will worship, who says, I can make up a religion that's as good as the Bible religion, that person ends up in hell because he has rejected the true and only way to heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? The only way to heaven is through Jesus, and you need to say amen at that. Amen. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the person who is a saved person who tries to make up the practice of his faith instead of obeying the Bible, that person ends up his life out of fellowship with God. In fact, he lives his life out of fellowship with God. He loses all the reward that he could have earned. He is utterly useless to God. And worse, he becomes a stumbling block to others. And sometimes God has to take those who are genuinely saved people, but they're living their life in will worship. Now listen to me. God has to take them out through something called the sin unto death. They become such a stumbling block that God has to take them out, but that is a different sermon. Let me leave that there. The second word I want to give you, the first word is that this religion, this will worship, is a beguiling thing. It sounds good, but it cheats you. But the second word is that will worship is like a buffet. Do you like buffets? They get me in so much trouble. I mean, they really do. I feel like I need to go to confession at the Catholic Church after I do that, buffets. Particularly if it's Chinese. Do you love Chinese? Tell you what, we'll dismiss and we'll all come back tonight. Do you like buffets? The thing about a buffet is that you get exactly what you want. You go down the buffet line and you get a little bit of this that looks good and you know is good. And then you go down the line and if you don't like that, you can just walk right past it. You don't have to take that, right? You get a little of this, leave a little bit of that, get a little bit of this down there. You get exactly what you want. Will worship is like that. It is taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Now, here in the text that we have before us in Colossians, Paul writes this book because the Colossians had gotten into a heresy that was a buffet of different things. These Colossians, some of them, not all of them, but some of them had gone out and they had gotten this a little bit of Judaism. If you look in one place here in chapter 2, it says, "Let no man," this is verse 16, "judge you in meat or drink or respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days." Those are all Jewish things. So they had gotten a little bit of rabbinic Judaism and put that on their buffet plate. And then they had gone out and they got a little bit of what is called asceticism. Have you studied that before? Asceticism basically is the practice of denial of the physical and psychological desires that you have. The ascetics who were in Jesus' day and in this day would deny themselves things for a spiritual purpose, they thought. One of the things that they denied was their body. In their view, the body was part of the physical universe, and that was evil. And so if your body, according to the ascetic, needed a coat in the wintertime, you didn't give your body a coat, but rather you denied it, and you went around and froze to death all the time. They were a weird crowd of people. They were also very cold a lot of the time, I think. So that was the ascetics. You see that in verse 23. Look up at verse 23. You'll see down toward the latter part of it there, neglecting of the body. That was asceticism. So they got a little asceticism and put it on their buffet plate. And then they also got a little mysticism. Well, mysticism is so mystic, I can't really explain that to you in short term, and really I don't understand it anyway, so we'll bypass that one. And go to the fourth item that they put on their buffet plate, and that was early Gnosticism. What was Gnosticism? Well, I have to say, if nothing else, it was interesting. It was a first and second and third century religion that keeps popping up all down through history. What is Gnosticism? Well, Gnosticism, if you listen to these folks in these early days, started out with a kind of dualism. They said that God was up here and God was good. Well, so far so good. But then they said that everything around the earth and in the universe was evil. And they had a problem. How could a good God create an evil universe. And so they solved it by making something up. What they said was that around the earth were these spheres. Most of them said seven of these spheres. And in each one of the spheres got more and more evil. They went from God, who was perfectly good. The next sphere was pretty good, but not perfect. And they got worse and worse and worse until you got down here to the earth where you had everything that was completely evil. And to them, oh, by the way, they said that each one of those spheres was ruled and protected by this little anti-god, a little bit lesser god. And the further you got away from the from God, the worse those archons, that's what they called them, these little little mini-gods, the worse they got. And so a person went to heaven by ascending from earth through all those spheres against the resistance of all those archons, and they did it by, guess what? Knowledge. Gnosis. In other words, they learned more and more of the secrets of Gnosticism that were taught only by the Gnostic teachers. And so those who got to ascend, their spirits got to ascend to heaven, were those who were the most knowledgeable. Isn't that funny how we love to be the wise ones? We love, don't you, you know what? The most spiritual person in the world, I guess, if he allows himself to relax for just one moment, will become prideful. Which had you rather do? Had you rather tell somebody something you know or listen to something they know? Go ahead, be honest. Somehow, my favorite moment is when my mouth is moving. I don't know about you, but I love those moments. And most of us are that way. And these Gnostics loved their superior knowledge. And they were very proud of it. They thought they were just the most wonderful thing, and everybody else was dirt and trash and evil. But they were ascending all the time, up there toward heaven. Well, but there was horrible heresy in this. When they tried to mix Gnosticism with Christianity, which was what was going on here in Colossae, in this book, they decided that those archons were actually what the Bible calls angels, which made these angels that were in charge out there evil. And then the worst heresy of all was that they said that ultimately one of those angels was an angel named Jesus. And they said that Jesus was the ruler of one of those kingdoms, and that he had actually created the earth as one of these little gods, because the true God could not have created the world because the world was evil. Well, they missed the point that man made the world evil, and Satan made the world evil. They missed that totally, but that was their whole deal, was that Jesus was one of these lesser gods. Well, can you imagine what the Apostle Paul thought? Who wrote this book, buddy, if you knew the Apostle Paul, he wasn't going to let him by with that. So he starts out this book, if you will, kind of ranting and raving about that. He says in verse 16 that Jesus created all those principalities. He wasn't one of them. He created them in verse 16, chapter 1. In chapter 2, in verse 10, it says that Jesus was the head of all the principalities. In chapter 2, in verse 15, it says that Jesus spoiled all the principalities and triumphed over them. I love that. After Jesus was resurrected, he ascended back to heaven to officially offer his blood on the great altar of heaven for the justification of your sins, for the expiation of your sins. And can you imagine how unhappy the demonic world was about that? They didn't want it. But the Bible says that when they tried to resist Jesus going back to heaven, that he led them on a triumphal procession like one of those Roman generals would lead the defeated army behind him. He triumphed over them. And Paul said, look, Jesus is not one of the little gods. He is the big God, the only God, the God, the Jehovah God. That's who he is. Now, someone might ask, why though? Why would these people get sucked into this will worship? It's obvious that somebody just made all this malarkey up. They just went through the buffet line of all those other religions and pieced this together and got what they wanted and rejected what they wanted. Why would someone do that? Here's the hook. If you make up your own religion, then you can decide the standards of that religion. You can decide what's right and what's wrong. You can decide that what you like to do is okay. That's why people love to make them up. You can decide what you want to believe. You have control of a religion that you make up. And that is the very reason that people, if you want to believe that you can work your way to heaven, then you go over there and you get a little asceticism and say, well, if I don't let my body have a coat in the wintertime, I can do that's a good work, and I'll go to heaven by that good work. It's the same as these people who say, I'll keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. You don't go to heaven by works. And so they can believe whatever they want to do, but the most interesting thing is they could be moral or immoral. You know what the historical facts say about Gnosticism and the Gnostics themselves? There were two camps of them. One group of Gnostics said, we've got to be very moral so that we can ascend up to heaven. The other group of Gnostics said, we are so advanced in our knowledge, in our gnosis, that it doesn't matter what we do. And they became great libertines, and they gave in to all the sins that were so prevalent in the first and second and third centuries. It was a buffet-style religion, and they picked out what they want. Now, is that kind of thing still around today? Do people still make it up? Of course they do. Absolutely. In fact, if you are, say, 45 years old, you may not even have to be that old, you remember when you first began to hear about the New Age. You remember that? The New Age religions. I remember getting my first fuzzy idea about what that was. It had something to do with crystals and philosophy and philosophical ideas and weird music. That was kind of the sum total of my knowledge about it. But actually, there was a reason why no one, it seemed, had a real clear picture of it. And the reason was that in the New Age religions, there was no standard doctrine. You just went through the buffet line of usually all the weird Eastern religions, and you picked out what you want and put it together with philosophy and science and whatever, and you made up your own religion. It is still around with us today. And beloved, listen to me. There are still people out there all throughout Jackson County, Clark County, Athens, Winder, Jefferson, Commerce, who are saying, you know, I don't want, they're going through the buffet line, and they're saying, I'll take this from Christianity, that love thing, the answered prayer thing, I want to pray, that's all good. But as they walk down the buffet, they come across something called holiness. And they say, oh no, that's too strict for me. Don't want that. This whole thing like self-denial, and they don't want that. And so, but God says that is will worship, because what you're really doing when you do that is you're saying, my will, what I decide, is superior to God's will. And the ultimate God of will worship is me. I choose. I pick it out. I decide what it is. And so, anyway, the third word that I want to give you, the first one is that will worship is beguiling. It beguiles. The second word is that it's a buffet. The third word, if you will, is that it is bogus. It's bogus. It does not work. It is a fake. It is fakery. Now, I remind you that there are two kinds of will worship. There is the will worship of the lost person, where this lost person makes up his own way to heaven, where he says, I don't care what the Bible says. I think I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to reach God this way. They say things like, I've made my own deal with God. God and I have an understanding. Beloved, the God of heaven doesn't make deals. The God of heaven says, it's my way or the hell way. The God of heaven doesn't make deals. He wrote it out in the Bible so there'd be no mistaking about it. God says, this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. He did not stutter. He did not negotiate. He said, this is my way, and I am right. I don't negotiate. Paul warned these Colossians that salvation was Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. And then he says, warning every man. And so in the spirit of Scripture, if there is someone under the sound of my voice right now, and you have always thought, well, I will do it my way, and I believe I'll be all right with God, you will not be all right with God. You cannot, that is will worship, and God wrote a whole book in the Bible to warn us about that. So I warn you, in Jesus' name, you need to abandon that and repent and turn to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will work. And then there is also the will worship of the saved person. You say, what is the will worship of the saved person? The will worship of the saved person is do it my way. I will get saved God's way. I'll come by way of the blood and by way of Jesus. But after I get saved, I will just kind of decide myself what I want to do, the way I want to worship, the way I want to practice Christianity. I will make all my decisions for myself. I will, I will, I will. That's what got Satan into trouble. Now, God wants us to see this. He wants us to understand that will worship is a dangerous thing for a lost man and for a saved man. And so, at the end of chapter 2, where he talks about this whole will worship and the Gnosticism thing and the Colossian heresy thing and the buffet thing, he starts showing us things that lead to or are will worship. Now, let me give you some illustrations of how God wants worship actually done. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above on Sunday. Did I add something in there? I think I did. All right, then look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above on Sunday. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. God doesn't do part-time Christianity. Part-time Christianity is a bogus thing. Part-time Christianity is will worship in its purest sense. It says, okay, God, since you saved me, I'll give you Sunday. I'll put on the suit. I will put on the dress. I will put on whatever, and I will go up there on Sunday, and I'll have my church face. I'll do my church thing. I'll read the Bible some, study the Bible some. But as soon as Monday gets here, and for a lot of folks, it's Sunday afternoon. But let's say Monday. As soon as Monday gets here, this is my time. I will do what I will do. You know what happens then? If you will do what you will do, then you become the I am. You become the I am. I am. If you I will, then you I am. Some grammar problem there, I think. But anyway, you become the I am in the situation. And so God says, you seek me full time. I want to exhort you folks today to worship and live God's way rather than your own way. Full time, all the time. Secondly, a real worship, the Bible way, is not only full time, but it is also pure. In Colossae, as in America, the highest God, are you ready for some more blunt? The highest God in Colossae, as the highest God in America, is the God of sex. The God of sex. Can I tell you as plainly as warnings can be given, you cannot worship God and worship sex at the same time. Now, I apologize to those of you who know this well. And if you have avoided concupiscence, which is elevated sexuality in your life beyond what is normal, if you've avoided that in your life, good on you. But those to whom this warning is intended know who you are. You're sitting there right now. You know who you are. The Holy Spirit is doing His job, and He's reaching out there, and He's knocking on your door. You know who you are. Scripture says in verse 5, mortify, consider it dead, kill it, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here they are, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. That is a list of sexual deviations and sins. And God says, if you want to avoid will worship, if you want to live your life God's way, you have to learn to avoid all those things and leave them alone. And yet many believers, as they're going down the buffet line, after they've been saved, they say, look, I have always looked at these things. Men make excuses. They say, I've always been a girl watcher. I have always done this. I've always done that. It's just kind of the way I am. And they think that all through the week that they can, and women think they can read these novels, you know the ones I'm talking about, watch these movies that are romantic and sensual. Men think that they can peer into those computer screens. They think they can hear those stories. They think they can laugh at those raunchiness and then come to church and worship God, and that those things will mix. Those things will not mix. It is will worship to believe that they will. God says no. He says you've got to kill them. In fact, if you understand Scripture, Jesus has already killed them. They were buried with Him when He died on the cross. They're already dead. You're the one who's letting that rotting carcass of sensuality crawl out of the grave. It has to be. See, impure worship is will worship. Thirdly, real worship, the Bible way, is self-controlled. See, you cannot worship God biblically and let your emotions remain out of control. What does God say about this? God says, but now ye also put off, verse 8, all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your... Now, what does He say? Out of your mouth. Isn't it interesting how emotions tend to come out of your mouth? Have you ever noticed that? Here's the emotion vent right here. It comes out of your mouth. Anger and wrath, well, you know how they come out of your mouth, don't you? They come out in those things that you say later, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said that. I should have kept my mouth shut. They come out then. Malice, on the other hand, comes out this way. I'll get him if it's the last thing I do. And it pops out of their mouth. Then blasphemy and malice, you know how that comes out too. It comes out blankety, 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 blankety. Filthy communication. Those emotions vented will defile you. Do not think that you can let your emotions run amok all the time and come in and worship. Now let me tell you this. Understand. If you come into church every Sunday morning and you are spiritually listless, one of these things is the issue. One of these things. Is there impurity there? Why can't you come in and think, God, how great you are? Why can't you come in? You're not really supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Did y'all feel Brother Nick Schwery's prayer when we started? how he talked to God. He knew God. Did you hear it? Beloved, he's dealt with these things. I don't even have to talk to the guy. The purity issue he dealt with. All the emotions he dealt with. You can't fuss and cuss and argue with people all week and come in and bless God on Sunday. Out of the same mouth don't come sweet things and bitter things. You cannot do that. That is will worship. It's saying, I can live my way and then worship God's way. It cannot happen. Thirdly, the Bible says that real worship is merciful. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of what? See, the Jews thought in their mind that the bowels, this is kind of odd from a Western way of thinking, but that the bowels were the seat of all the most tender emotions. And so he said, in your most tender part, we would call it the heart, in your most tender part, he said, you are supposed to be a merciful people. Oh, Christian brothers and sisters, we of all people are to be a merciful people toward all men, and especially toward our brothers and our sisters. And yet out there in the Christian world even, sometimes you don't see that. You don't see the bowels of mercy. Dear believer, understand, you cannot have one attitude toward God and another attitude toward the people of God. You just can't do it. You know what happens? You come into church and you are cold and you feel lifeless. You're spiritually unresponsive. Why? It's because there's that person out there toward whom you have evil feelings. There is that other Christian out there who just doesn't, you just don't jee-haw with him. There's something between you. Yeah. And they make you so angry, and you've never forgiven them for something that happened years ago or something that happened last week. And and by the way, aren't we hard on others? If I say something a little bit out of the way, I slipped. But if you say it out of the way, you meant it. You did it on purpose. Isn't that strange how that works? But God says, look, you approach every brother, every sister in the spirit of mercy. You give that person the benefit of the doubt. And even if you know beyond any doubt that they are a rascal, the Bible says that in the spirit in which you have been forgiven, when you were guilty, you forgive them guilty, whether they repent or not. Do you read anywhere in your Bible that those Roman soldiers who were gambling on the garments of Jesus at the foot of the cross, do you read anywhere that they repented? I don't read that anywhere. They just went right on gambling. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Where is that spirit in us, beloved? It is a spirit of the bowels of mercies. Oh God, oh God. Help us. We Christians are so hard on one another. Oh, it should not be. This breaks my heart. Nowhere do we show it any more than when we're leaving churches. I make you a solemn promise that the day I leave this church, I'm going to leave this church loving every one of you by the grace of God. Even if I have gotten so mad at you, I could have bitten this oak pulpit in two. Why? Because God says that the tender mercies of God should be front and center in our lives. Front and center. Will you make that same solemn covenant, not depending on yourself? Notice I said, with God as my helper, that when I leave, I'm not going to leave mad. I've been mad a few times, haven't you? Never known of it to do any good, but I've been mad a few times. But blessed with the Lord's mind. Will you make that covenant? You should. That you will never walk away from a brother or sister Matt told me something about an attorney that he used to work for, and I've never forgotten it. He said, this attorney never leaves another lawyer in town mad. He says, if they've gone in the courtroom head to head and butted, he said, on the way out, this attorney will go up to that other attorney that he's just been yelling and fussing at in the courtroom. They have to do a little bit of that, right? And he'll go up to him and he says, hey, man, that was a good one, wasn't it? That was a good fuss right there. Come on, I'll buy you some lunch. It's all over when it's all over. You know, I want to be at least as smart as a lawyer, don't you? Bowels of mercies. True worship of God is not only merciful, but it's peaceful and meditative. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Do you feel that? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You're called to it, he said. Be thankful for it. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Beloved, God's picture of the worshiping, learning, growing believer is a peaceful person who is calmly learning the Word of God in that quiet, peaceful environment. And he is growing each day in his attitude toward others. He is growing each day in his love for the other brothers and sisters. They're speaking to each other each day, growing peacefully and all. You know, God prescribes worship. It is a peaceful thing. That is the pattern in Scripture. You know what the world tries to do, however? They try to inject their cacophonous things into worship. Think about it. They try to inject their worldly elements into worship. And many Christians accept those worldly elements into worship. You know why God's pattern for worship is the Psalms? It's because David was out there on the hillside, the quiet Palestinian hillside, in the middle of the night, worshiping God. And it was quiet. I know it was quiet because he had no place to plug in his electric guitar. Think about that one just a moment. Yet we in our day are injecting these loud, noisy things into our worship that really distract from the spirit that God wants to create in worship. How silly is that? How wrong is that? Of course it's wrong. Anything else, by the way, when I inject the things that I like into my worship, I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm a child, to be honest with you, of the 60s. You understand? You understand what that means? The Rolling Stones are a bunch of old guys to you. I remember the Rolling Stones. I understand all that. I understand liking things. But when you inject Stones music and put Christian words to it, you lose all the peaceful, meditative quality that God says is true worship. And anything else is will worship. A little bit more of that blunt thing. One more thing. True worship, the Bible way, is submissive. It's submissive. Now, I know where you think I'm going. You think I'm going down to verse 18 where it says, wives, submit yourselves. But I want to point out that this section does not end there. Does it? It says, why? See, the whole point of this, and let me cut to the chase, is no Christian can truly worship God unless he is submitting to God in the relationships of his life. The God-given relationships of his life. One of the oldest jokes in Christianity, we never tire of laughing at this one, is about how this couple, this family fights all the way to church in the car. And they say, well, I told you to shut up. You're the one supposed to shut up. And then they get out of the car. How you doing, brother? See there? It's funny, isn't it? But it's also sad, isn't it? It's sad because it's true a lot of times that that's what happens. But God says, you cannot worship me in spirit and in truth. You can't do that unless the relationships in your life are right. See, the wife, God starts with the wife. Let's start with her. The wife who says, I make my own money, therefore I'm going to make my own decisions, is a will worshiper. The husband who sees his wife as a servant rather than loving that woman, as an object rather than loving that woman, is a will worshiper. The child who instead of obeying glares at his parents, he obeys only to the degree that they make him or her, who mumbles under his breath, who resists in his heart and is like the little boy who said, you may make me sit down, but I'm standing up inside, is a will worshiper. You're a will worshiper. You will always, always be listless when you come into church until you get the relationships right in your life. The employee who works hard trying to figure out how little he can pay his employees, if he's a Christian, is a will worshiper. The employee who works hard only while the boss is looking is a will worshiper if he claims to be a Christian. The father who provokes his children to wrath, who throws the ball at his child faster than he knows and harder than he knows that the child can catch it, and then says, why didn't you catch it, boy? Is a will worshiper. He is worshiping himself, his own glory. He's a will worshiper. You know, beloved, one of the things, can I just be super blunt here? One of the things that Matt and I talk about all the time as we're thinking about how to lead the church here, one of the things we talk about is how to deal with a situation. And the situation is everybody coming in on Sunday morning flat. Just spiritually listed. Minds everywhere else. Just, how do we deal with that? And he gets up, he tries all these different openers and challenges and scriptures and responsive readings and all these things, trying to get us into it. But you know what I really think? I think the real reason is deeper than that. The real reason is that we are doing it our way the other 6 days. We're worshiping our way and doing it our way the other 6 days. And then suddenly we have to change gears on Sunday morning? You can't do that. It's impossible to do that. Oh, beloved, I want to challenge you. If you're a believer today and you're making all your own decisions, you're living in your will, can I challenge you to get on board with God? Do it His way. It starts with a decision. God, I want to be a full-time believer. I want to be submissive to You full-time. I don't want to have to change gear on Sunday morning. I don't want to have some song leader get me up with a lively song. I don't want to have Brother Matt up there trying to rev me up on Sunday morning. I want to walk in the door full of the Spirit. Wouldn't that be good? It is in your hands. God is ready. He said Come unto me, all ye that labor. And that's what we do. We labor and struggle when we are doing it our way. Come unto me. I want to challenge you today to make the decision. God, I don't want to live in my own will anymore. And if there's someone here, and I suspect there probably is, who has said, I've got my own thing going with God. You've kind of made up your own faith, your own religion. Let me tell you something. You're not on the highway. You're on the hell way. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?